in our seminary classes that were intended to teach us how to be wonderful, spectacular, marvelous preachers, the generic pattern for preaching was said to be exposition of the text, followed by illustration, and then concluding with application. Exposition, illustration, application. Since none of my seminary professors are here today, I am going to take those three items in exactly the reverse order, and we are going to start with the application. And so if you would please take the yellow card out of the seat pocket in front of you and hold it up so I can see it, then that'll let me know that I know that you know that it's there. That's right. Every eye open, every hand raised. Yes, there it is. Amen. Yes. That quadrant over here is, you got cards. I want to see them. All right. Very good. That's going to be the application when we're done. Some of you may have looked at these things, and there really won't be anything for you to do with these per se today, since this is your first look at this thing. Feel free to take them home if you want to read them and review them. It has some questions that will require thought on your part. It has questions that will probably require a calendar, your home calendar schedule on your part. But this card is intended to find out which of you may be interested in being involved in a small gathering of Christians on a weekly basis for a limited time. A neighborhood of about 8 weeks, just for the purpose of fellowship as well as Bible study. So that's the application, because today we're going to look at the scriptures concerning what it says about fellowship. Having been alerted to the application, your response to this card, as the Lord would lead, of course, is the application. So that's all done. I may refer to it again, I may not. Then there's the illustration. And the illustration comes from a book I read, and the fella, speaking about the fellowship and small gatherings of Christians, made this observation, how he has encountered folks who, when visiting a church, find the people to be exceedingly warm and friendly, and that's encouraging. That's neat. They like that. The people are really warm and friendly, and they came and met and greet me, that's really. But over time, as they continue to be encouraged and drawn in, they find frustration, really, is what this author said, in terms of making real connections with people. And it can sometimes give the impression of a church being very closed and very cliquish, and that's a major turn off. And so this pastor who wrote this book was analyzing that kind of dynamic, that experience. And he said, well, you know, it might not be that this is a criticism of the church being closed and cliquish. He said it may be the fact that when it comes to connecting with people, not just being friendly, but when it comes to being connecting with people, he said, you know, it may be that we are like Legos. And so now I've captured about the attention about 70% of you, the Lego generation, which I think starts at about 2 and ends at about 82, as I understand it. If you started at 2, you still have yours. You want a show of hands? Who's got them still? But you know how Legos work. They have these little nubs and then these receptacles, and they can attach together like this. I was not the Lego generation, as it turned out. I was the Tinker Toys generation. But that's another sermon. I'll think of something to use that as an illustration, but I don't have any. And he said, you know, as it turns out, when it comes to connecting with people, we're finite people. We really have a finite number of connectors. And so we develop friendships and relationships in those connectors. And if we have open connectors, you know, then we can add other relationships. However, it might be the case, if I can do this, that here's one Lego base block, and all of the receptors are filled. And so this Lego block is happy to be friendly and warm and outgoing in that regard, but can't add any more new Lego blocks to the connections. And I think that illustration was helpful in a couple of ways. First of all, I think it did illustrate some of the dimensions and dynamics of fellowship. Fellowship is more than just friendliness. Fellowship is real connection and involvement. But it also showed that any one of us only has a finite capacity to be connected. And what I think folks who were in the situation that the pastor was describing ran into were not people who were unfriendly or even who were cold or closed. It's just that, you know, all of their connectors were filled at that point and just, you know, no room for other connectors. And so obviously where people connect is where they have, you know, open connections, and then they're able to add more people. Well, if that was not as clear as it could have been by way of illustration, perhaps it would be best to move to exposition. Let's see what the Bible says and what God says about fellowship. And so we're going to look together this morning at the book of Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. If you have a copy of the scriptures, you may turn there with me, or you can use the underseat book rack Bible. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. This is the account of the day of Pentecost and Peter's Pentecostal preaching of the gospel, that God has now revealed Jesus to be the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of sinners. And in response to that message of salvation, where the people were smitten because they had just stood idly by watching Jesus be crucified, and what must we do? And Peter's response was, repent, quit your unbelief, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, believe and be saved. And as it turns out, because of the gracious work of God's Spirit, 3,000 came to saving faith all at one time in response to the gospel invitation. Verse 42 then picks up with the immediate aftermath of this church of 3,000 brand new baby Christians. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple courts together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Again, this morning what we want to look at is one of the dynamics that was part of that early first century church, which the Lord used then as a means of grace to reach out and actually affect others, causing them to want to be drawn in to this community of believers, and it is the fellowship. It says they devoted themselves, they gave themselves to the apostles' teaching. You know, it wasn't just, you know, let's meet together and watch the game. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But that's not what it was. It was, let's meet together around the apostles' teaching. Let's meet together around our common bond to Christ. And that's what you see in Acts chapter 2. You see, first of all, they are vertically related to Jesus through faith. And then as an immediate result of that, they understand it affects their horizontal relationships, one with another. And so they're meeting together. They're around the scriptures together. They're worshiping together. They're giving to one another together. All of those things describe not just a casual acquaintance with people, but really a deep involvement and participation in the lives of other people. That was ordinary Christian experience. This is not a description of extraordinary, unusual, hyper Christian experience. This was the ordinary way things went for the church. When people got saved, they understood that they were not saved in a vacuum. They were not saved in isolation. They were saved in a community. They were saved in the context of a body, of relationships. And that meant participation in the lives of one another. As many of you know, I am sure, the Greek word that is translated here, fellowship, in Acts chapter 2, is the word koinonia. And the Greek word koinonia means a participation in, or an involvement in or with one another. But you can see that their involvement in their relationship, you know, it went beyond superficial and casual friendliness. You know, they knew each other's needs. How did they know each other's needs? They had to spend time together. They had to get to know one another. And so it was not mere friendliness that was the mark or the trait of the church that arrested the attention of the non-believing world. It was their care for one another. It was their concern for one another. It was their interest in one another. It was knowing what's going on in someone else's life. Now, a lot of people think that fellowship, real Christian fellowship, is a function of size. That if you have a church of 30 people, you can have fellowship. If you have a church of 3,000 people, you can't have fellowship. But the Scripture doesn't tell us that. It says just the opposite. Here's a church of 3,000 people, but they had fellowship. You can have a church of 30 people and not have fellowship. There can be no division, no contention, no disruption. Everybody's smiling and peaceful because they don't know each other. They wouldn't be smiling if they knew each other. You know, and there wouldn't be a lack of division or contention. No, but people are, you know, you have 30 people and not have fellowship. And you can have 3,000 and you can have fellowship. But it's obvious, again, that the fellowship didn't take place necessarily on the level of the 3,000. You know, how do you have fellowship, real biblical fellowship, involvement in the lives of 2,999 other people? You can't. We know that. How did they accomplish fellowship then? Apparently, they met together in small groups of Christians in homes. And so we see that as a pattern. And so the Bible describes the 3,000 as having fellowship mediated through smaller gatherings of Christians. Then they could know each other. Then they could be involved. Then they could be interested. Then they could know what's going on in someone's life. You can't know what's going on in the life. I mean, even in this room, you can't know what's going on in the lives of 250 people, but you can know what's going on in the lives of 10 people and be involved in their lives. And apparently, based on the description of Acts chapter 2, that's what was going on. That's what was happening, that Christians were involved in each other's lives in this fellowship. Now, I do not believe there's anything magical or mystical necessarily about meeting in someone's home. No, we're going to have a group of Christians meeting together. Oh, it's got to be in someone's home. Well, no, it doesn't. I mean, it's okay if it is, but why did they meet in homes? That's all they had. They met in their homes because that was their only option. We have a lot of options at Lakeside Presbyterian Church, for example. There are a dozen groups that wanted to meet five times a week and utilize this building. It is not non-negotiably crucial where Christians gather. It is much more crucial that Christians gather. I'm not against home meetings at all. I think those are spectacular, and that's really the norm. The other is the exception, but I just didn't want us to go away thinking that that's the critical component, that you can't have a group of Christians meeting together that has any real fellowship if it's not in a home. I mean, I know for a fact that our book club meets here twice a month, and they have great fellowship. You know, in reading books together, and it's in our church kitchen. But that doesn't hinder their fellowship. In fact, it enhances it in many ways. But that's another story. You know, in a smaller group, fellowship can happen by accident. You know, it can be accidental. In a group of 3,000, it has to be intentional. And, you know, this is where is Lakeside Presbyterian Church. That's part of this. And that's why aren't we doing Genesis chapter 3, Pastor Dave? Weren't we working our way through Genesis? I haven't forgotten about that. And we will get to that. But this just seemed more critical for us as a church, as a body, that, you know, I don't think we can do some things accidentally anymore. I think we just have to be more intentional in what we're doing. And I think fellowship's one of those. I think fellowship is one of those places, not friendliness. I mean, you have no idea what joy it brings to my heart as a pastor of a church where I can't get the people quiet either for worship or, and you know, 1 o'clock and people are still here enjoying each other's fellowship. That is great. May God increase that dimension. But, you know, apart from here, I think there's still an opportunity to grow as a church in being more intentional in our fellowship. So fellowship is commended. It's commended in Acts chapter 2, but it's not just commended. It's not just, oh, here's another churchy program that somebody thought would be good. It's positively commanded. fellowship is commanded. And it's commanded in the whole litany of one another commands. The New Testament, this is not an exhaustive list. I wanted to do a significant list, and it's in your bulletin insert, but this is not the exhaustive list of not suggestions, but commands. These are things we are to do. We are responsible to be involved in as Christians, and I want us to look together at these. Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Most of the time, this is a verse that preachers use to browbeat people not to miss church. People want to do that. That's fine. And you shouldn't miss church, by the way. Browbeat. But that's not what this verse is saying. This verse isn't talking about don't forsake meeting together to worship. You see that? It says, don't forsake meeting together for encouragement. That's probably not a reference to a worship service. That's a reference to Christians meeting together in smaller gatherings for encouragement. And some Christians had stopped doing that, apparently. They weren't getting together with other Christians. And the writer of Hebrews knew that the Christians would suffer, the church would suffer, God's glory would suffer. All of these, we had to exhort them. Don't quit meeting together. James 5:16, pray for each other. Well, if you want to pray effectively, you're going to need to know what the needs are of those for whom you pray. You're going to have to find out. You have to spend time with them. You're going to have to ask and say, I'd like to pray for you. But it's going to be hard to know the needs of 250 people to pray for them. You know, it's a lot easier to know the needs of a dozen people or 10 people and really be able to do what James 5:16 is talking about. A new commandment I give, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Again, loving means giving to meet according to the needs of the one who is the object of your love. We can be, you know, loving toward each other, but to really love requires some knowledge and some relationship. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. I want to just highlight these. Accept one another as Christ accepted you. Carry each other's burdens. Again, I'm only going to be stating the obvious. You only can carry someone's burdens if you know what they are. And you can't know what the burdens are of 250 people. But here we're supposed to do it. How do I do it? I do it by relationship with a few. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another. Galatians 5, serve one another. Romans 15, I'm convinced, my brothers, that you're full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Colossians 3, let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. See the relationship there between fellowship and the Word of God. See that as we're filled with the Scriptures, then we can have real spiritual relationship. And so again, it's not just talking about Christians getting together. If you have Christians in the same place at the same time, that constitutes fellowship. May or may not. And Christians can get together for all sorts of reasons. But among those reasons, there should be times where, you know, that's the purpose of our being here. The purpose of our being here is to get to know one another and love one another, encourage one another, and you know, look at the Scriptures together and learn to know Jesus better and help one another follow Him. Let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Hebrews 10. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Again, that's where probably more than 9 times out of 10, Christians are more interested in gathering in someone's home. Not a non-negotiable necessity, but it happens. Just people are moved by hospitality to want to have people in their home. And that Paul says that you and I may be encouraged by each other's faith in Romans 1. And so all of these one is like, how do we do that? How do we carry out? How can I be a faithful follower of Jesus? I want to be a faithful follower of Jesus. How can I carry out all of these things that Jesus says I should be involved in as a faithful follower? You can't do it in the context of a large assembly of corporate worship. It can't happen. You'll never be able to do it. No. How do I do it? You do it the way the first century church did it. You do it the way it's described in Acts 2. They met together in the temple, big group, and breaking bread in homes, smaller gatherings of Christians, where they could do all of these things that we're exhorted to as Christians. You know, to further drive home the point, if I may be permitted to do so. Just the very descriptions of what the church is drives us to our relationship being of the nature of close connectedness. The body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12. And I did want to read that portion also, because I think it's so helpful. Even though it's in the context of spiritual gifts, it's also in the context of the church as a body. You know, how intimately related are the members of your body to you? Very, very related. And Paul uses that by way of illustration. He says, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were baptized into one body. For the body doesn't consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't have any function or usefulness, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, you just saw this big eye rolling down the road. If the whole body was an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor again, the head say to the feet, I don't need you. No, all of the parts need one another. And so just that illustration in Romans, you know, in Corinthians rather, in Corinthians, you know, tells us that by nature we're to be related. By nature we're to be connected. And certainly I couldn't resist having pulled out the Lego blocks, you know, to just point out that, you know, Lego Luke Skywalker can't exist without Lego Obi-Wan Kenobi. You know, they're interdependent. They need one another. Thank you, John David, for loaning me those. Oh, these aren't his, really. No. Anyway, he got them from someone else. We're called a family. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. And so as children, we're brothers and sisters. And so clearly it establishes relationship as the norm. 1 Peter 2, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. And so the physical vision is the temple with one stone on top of another, and they're connected. All the stones are connected one to another in the physical temple structure. He says that's the way we are built spiritually. We're to have relationship one to another. We're to be connected. As far as the groups go, when small gatherings of Christians come together, I confess, I just do not have a passion for whatever you want to call them. You know, some people, home groups, small groups, community groups. I was just thinking, using the, you know, maybe they should be called connect groups. I think maybe some churches use that. I don't know. Life groups. Choose a name that you like. I'm not really as interested in the package as I am in the contents. Okay? The contents is Christians gathering together. You know, now if I just messed up the whole, I need to have a marketing shtick, I didn't get that class in seminary. You know, I'm sorry. And that ain't happening. I was told, preach the scriptures and let Walmart take care of the marketing. Because, you know, that's what they do. That's not what the church does. That's an aside. Not much of a hobby horse there, was it? But in any case, you know, it's the groups of Christians gathering together for the purpose of fellowship. Now, this, you know, didn't get into the bulletin insert, but it needs to be there. And to keep with the alliteration of fellowship commended and fellowship commanded, perhaps we should just call this fellowship considerations. Okay, just a couple of considerations. And this may be as important as anything else preached so far. First of all, there are probably many of you in this room who are already involved. You're involved in the women's Bible studies, men's Bible study, book club. And, you know, you already are involved in a regular small gathering of Christians. That's great. I could say you're done and you can go home now, but please don't, because that'd make me feel bad. But I mean, you know, that application for you has already been filled. And so this isn't trying to pile on for those of you that know you're already involved in that. For others of you, you just don't have time. You see where you think this train is headed, and you're like, this dude better not lay on me some kind of a guilt trip that I need to add one more thing to my already overloaded life, and I already have stuff falling off my plate already. Okay? You don't. I'm not doing that. I'm not here to exhort you to add one more thing to your life that you can't. You know, it's like the Lego blocks. You want to put a connector on of a Lego that's full? What are you going to have to do? You have to take a connector off. It's the same way in life. And you may not want to take any connectors off. You're like, my plate's full and I like it just the way it is. And I'm not taking anything off to add something else on that isn't there. Great. That's not between me and you. It's not between you and Lakeside. That's between you and Jesus as you think about your life before Him. So this isn't a browbeat somebody to add one thing. Somebody, I'm too tired. I have the time. My plate isn't full. You know, but I'm just exhausted. Here's my pastoral counsel for you. Get some rest. I feel bad for you. You know, and I mean, I know you're tired. Life is hard. You know, and in a lot of things. So, you know, you don't need something else to try to make you even, more tired. You're tired? You're not looking for things to do. It's like, that sort of thing. One other one then, is that, well, I just don't like to relate to people. You know, I'm just introverted. I'm not comfortable, you know, with other people. You know, with as much gentleness as I can muster, my brothers and sisters, if that would be your view, then you just need to repent. That's, you know, it's not about you and how you feel and you're uncomfortable and you're shy and reserved. And I know that's hard. It would be against your nature, you know, but our exhortation is to serve others, to bless others, to encourage others. And so for some people, you're not tired, your plate isn't too full. It would just cause you to have to step out of your comfort zone, you know, but I'm telling you, God will honor that. He does every time we step out of our comfort zone to rely and depend upon Him. You see, fellowship then connected to two things. First of all, our relationship with Jesus. There are a number of places where this word koinonia shows up, and this is one of them. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son. That's our word, koinonia. And our koinonia with Jesus is not intellectual assent or a casual acquaintance. That is a deep involvement. That's what Christianity is. Not called into fellowship with a set of beliefs. You're not called into fellowship with a set of doctrines, although there are beliefs and doctrines, and they're significant. But those beliefs and doctrines serve a higher purpose to help us know Jesus better. That's who we're called into fellowship with. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. It's a relationship with Jesus, with whom we are called into fellowship, His involvement in our lives, our participation in His kingdom agenda. That's what koinonia is. And so our lives with one another are to reflect that primary koinonia and fellowship with Jesus. And then some of you may or may not remember this from Genesis a couple of chapters ago, or sermons ago rather. In Genesis, where God says, let us make man in our image. And it's really been working on me, so now it's going to work on you. And that is the practical relevance of the doctrine of the Trinity. Have you ever thought about that? What is the practical relevance of the theological doctrine of the Trinity? My first thought had always been none. It's just a theological proposition that tells us something about the nature of God. How wrong I am. How wrong we are. There is deep, reverberating practical relevance to the fact that God is not one but three. He's one God, but He exists in three persons. What does that mean? That means the very core of the essence of the Creator of the universe is relationship. He doesn't exist in isolation. He has existed in eternal relationship. The koinonia of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we are made in His image. And you think we're not supposed to bear relationship as part of our image of God? Of course we are. It's inherent in our humanness. And then even more so in our Christianness, as wanting to reflect the glory of God in His eternal relationship. So we should have these temporal relationships, which will be eternal, of course. They're not temporal. They're eternal. Back to the application then. Yellow card. Look at it. You have an interest. You have empty connectors. You have space on your plate. You need to step out of your comfort zone. If none of those apply to you, great. That's not a problem. If they are, we want to facilitate. That's what we want to do. We want to be intentional about assisting people who desire to connect with Christ, connect with His Word, and connect with one another. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank You for connecting us to You through the mercy of Your Holy Spirit, taking out our heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh. And we want to thank You for connecting us to one another as members of the body of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to live out our connectedness in ways that glorify You and bless and benefit others. And we pray this, Jesus, in Your name. Amen.